Just a quick reminder as the offering is being taken that we had our youth this morning leave for a mission trip to North Carolina. So please be in prayer this week for them. We've got VBS that's coming up. I won't go into a lot of the details, but VBS is coming up here in the month of July. So we're looking for volunteers, and we've got a meeting after this service today. So if you can, we would love to have you volunteer for that. And also, don't forget Daddy Golf coming up at the end of this month on the 29th. So just wanted to make sure everybody was aware of those three things. And now I'd like to present to you Anthony Gietzendonner, a very good friend of mine, who's going to give us this morning's message.
Good morning, Fairfield Church of Christ, or Christian Church, same thing. You can see me. I kind of can't see you because of the lights. That's fine. A couple of things you need to know about me. My last name, Gietzendonner, is Swiss, and it means give me chocolate or I die. And I do speak with an Australian accent, but that's okay. You just have to remember that there's been a vowel movement, and that's vowel with a V. What a wonderful thing to be here to bring you the Word of God. I'm really excited to be speaking to you, to be speaking the very words of God. As you know, that's a frightening thing to do, an awesome responsibility. Let us please stand, and we're going to read together Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. I'm reading from the American Standard Version, 1901. Because it is closest word by word to the original language. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah drew nigh unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that Jehovah spake unto Moses the man of God concerning me and concerning thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of Jehovah sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, that is, melt with fear. But I wholly followed Jehovah my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy foot hath trodden shall be an inheritance to thee and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God. And now, behold, Jehovah hath kept me alive, as he spake, these 45 years. From the time that Jehovah spake this word unto Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, and to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this hill country whereof Jehovah spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and cities great and fortified. It may be that Jehovah will be with me, and I shall drive them out as Jehovah spake. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed Jehovah, the God of Israel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are your Christian soldiers marching onward as to the war against Satan, sin, death, and hell. With the death, blood, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, victorious, having happened before. And God, this morning we would ask that our minds be alert to understand your word, but we also ask that our hearts be soft and ready to obey what you lay upon our hearts. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen. Please be seated. Now, 45 years before our reading, the children of Israel had expected to enter the promised land. Taking the right precautions and using great vision, such as a great leader has, Moses decided to conduct a careful investigation as to the nature and the resources of Canaan, the land that God said was theirs. That's why it was called the Promised Land. What God promises is yours. Well, you know the roller coaster of a story. Moses appointed 12 men to spy out the land, and over those 40 days, they went back and forth amongst a hostile, adverse, and aggressive people with their eyes and their ears wide open, and they came back with a glowing description of the land. They said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. And to prove they weren't making these things up, they brought back, amongst other things, a single cluster of grapes, so large it had to be transported, hanging over a long pole borne upon the shoulders of two men. The cities in which the Canaanites dwelt were fortified with great walls and tall towers, and those cities were very, very great according to the ancient world. But what about the report of the people who were living in the land of Canaan? Well, that was a different thing altogether. These people, you see, they were of gigantic size. Those 12 spies found themselves in the threatening shadow of a tribe of giants, the sons of Anak. They called them the Anakim. "We were, in our own sight, as grasshoppers," they said, "and so we were in their sight. Basketball to them was as easy as us playing tic-tac-toe." That was the report of the 10, and they were very afraid. But the minority members of the Committee of Spies also rendered their report. Caleb and Joshua were two members of the committee, and they insisted that the land could be and must be conquered. "Right now, let's get up and go, and we can have it," said Caleb. He says, "For we are well able to overcome it. Let's go and get that land." Now, I want to know from you, why are there often two different opinions amongst believers gathered in the same place? What I want to know is this. In this case, Joshua and Caleb were responding correctly to the promise of God Almighty. In Numbers chapter 13, we read, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." But the people wouldn't have it. They couldn't receive the greatness of a great God. They wept, they wailed, they cried out against Moses, and they even talked of appointing a captain who'd lead them back again. Get this. Back to Egypt and back into slavery, making bricks without straw all over again. The more Caleb tried to rouse these frightened scaredy cats to courage, the more angry the crowd became. Caleb's own countryman picked up stones and threatened to kill them. Now, can we just confess to ourselves just how often we've been guilty of kind of the same thing? The Bible is replete. It's full of assurances that God is always our sufficiency in all things, in everything. But when business fails, or when a loved one falls ill, or when some unexpected trouble knocks at the door, or when someone gets all in a huff over a song, or all over the wrong sandwich fillings at a Sunday school picnic, then what happens? Away flies our faith, and we forget just how much God loves us and what business we're in. We forget that because loves us, why would he let us fail or send us into some kind of misery? So then what does God do? What did God do to Israel in the wilderness to those who would not trust him? God passed a lethal sentence on the scared and cowardly, fitful and pitiful people. Why? Why did God do that? Because they couldn't believe God would do just what God said he would. God said, not one of you will go into the promised land. Only Joshua and Caleb will live to see the day. In all of the Bible, God has promises, but you know they are always conditioned. God promises, you believe him, and then you act in faith to receive, and then the thing is yours. You didn't do a thing. You only believe, and then you proceed. Jesus paid with his precious blood for all your sin on the cross in your place. You believe it, and you proceed with repentance and baptism, and da-da, salvation is yours. Do you know this? I want you to think about this, that opportunity is a very elusive thing. By that I mean opportunity stands before men only at great intervals, and always it demands a firm and generally a quick decision. And if you're not ready when it comes along, what happens? Opportunity quickly grows wings and it flies away, and you didn't even have time to say Auf Wiedersehen. But here's the thing. You see, the Israelites, they weren't really equal to their opportunities. And by that, I mean they didn't really grasp it. They didn't get it into their hearts. They didn't get that what God promises, he fulfills. They didn't get that he fulfills what he promises. They could only see the giants. They could see only the difficulties. They didn't really believe God loved them that much to give them Canaan. They couldn't get up from their debilitating fear and rise to the need of the hour. They'd forgotten that the strong arm of God had been bared on their behalf. You know, God is always strong, and God always rolls up his sleeves on your behalf to do what you need him to do. But what happens? You don't see in your mind's eye God ready to act for you. You don't grasp God will be faithful to you. And then we miss out, and we never be and have what would have been if we knew the word of God and trusted God who said it and loves us. James puts it this way. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Yes, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I, by my works, will show thee my faith. I read about a fella who was unfortunate enough to be hit by a 10-ton truck, and he landed in a hospital in intensive care, and his best buddy Morris came to visit him. That's what best buddies do. So Fred struggled to tell Morris. He said, my wife Sally visits me 3 times a day. She's so good to me. Every day she reads to me at the bedside. Morris asked his good old buddy, what does she read? Fred said, my life insurance policy. A lot of Christians are living as though they have been decommissioned, like a man on his deathbed, that when they hear the Bible, it's just an insurance policy. But not so at all. None of us have been decommissioned by God at all, ever. We all have orders to conquer hearts, and none of us are relieved of that responsibility. The Great Commission to rescue the perishing is always in effect. Right now, the Holy Spirit is zeroing in on us, on all of us, Today we're not hearing an insurance policy from God for eternity. What we're hearing from the Holy Spirit is that God's kingdom is about war and action. What actions for God do you have because you not only believe in Him, you believe Him? The Bible is God's living and active word. The Bible is so active that you are always deciding, will you be one of the 10 or will you be with Joshua and Caleb? This record of what Caleb did must do something in us today. God is moving us to get up and do something, to put His love in us to work and to go to war. Caleb said, I wholly followed Jehovah my God. He's 85 years old. What a thing to be able to say after 85 years of life. Wholly, not following Jesus here and there, just when he wanted to or when he had time or when the TV wasn't on, but always only with complete, unstoppable commitment to God. According to God's standard, Caleb's life has been a success, worthwhile, had a purpose, won a cause. I know the whole war thing is foreign to us, but what I'm about to quote to you from Jesus isn't. I think most of us have heard it before you. He said in Matthew 25:34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me. Now most of us have heard those words of Jesus before. Some of you have only heard them just now. Well, my question is, what are we going to do about them? What have we been doing about them? Are we going to find excuses? Are we going to be afraid to do things for Jesus Christ? You won't find championing the defenseless with love in any success books and Tony Robbins' course. But it's the truth from God's own mouth. Caleb was soon to come to the end of his life. The word danger to Caleb was like saying sic'em to a dog. I heard about an elderly lady whose granddaughter had come to stay for a couple of weeks. So she decided it was a good opportunity to teach her how to sew. So after the grandmother had gone through a lengthy explanation and instruction on how to thread the cotton through the needle on the machine and how to adjust all the adjustments and settings just right to sew, the granddaughter stepped back and put a hand on her hips and she said, Grandma, you mean you can do all that and you don't know how to send me a text? The name Caleb in Hebrew means loyalty and courage. As a baby, his father Jephunneh the Kenizzite named him well. And even in the face of danger and death, Caleb was courageous and loyal to God. He was Captain Courageous for Jehovah God and Israel even in the years to come. And in front of Joshua, Caleb made it very plain that his courage cropped up from only one thing, that he wholly followed Jehovah, his God. How do we get courage to do what we should? Caleb's courage came from his trust, his reliance, his resigning himself to live in, to keep himself in the force of power and promises of God. You know, today I feel like I'm preaching that old-time religion. But really, it's just the real religion, the religion for which God made you and me. You and me, all of us here, will stand before God very soon. And if you ask anybody here who's 85, they tell you it's coming up pretty quick. And we will give an account to him of what we did with our time, our talent, and our treasure. What can we say to God that will not be embarrassing? You know that monstrous cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris that just recently had its roof burnt? That was completed in the year 1250. That's 750 years ago. It was built, it was done by poor people, without cars, without cranes, without computers, without bank accounts, without 401ks, without retirement funds. The Bible says in verse 9, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy foot hath trodden shall be an inheritance to thee and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God. Caleb had treasured that promise to him from God through Moses for over 45 years. From the age of 40 to now the age of 85, never for a single moment did he doubt that God was going to fulfill that promise to him. If it wasn't for those yellow, lily-livered cowards of his fellow Hebrews, they would have already been there for 4.5 decades, been in the promised land, set up, settled in, enjoying prosperity and having a good time. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and I know some of you have this memorized. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. By the way, I didn't say this in the service last time, but here is the thing. You know, in the world, the word hope, what does it mean? When you say the world, I hope to do something, I hope to win the lottery, we're saying, big, fat, hairy chance I'm winning the lottery. But in the New Testament, that word hope means something completely different. It means certain expectation. It means certainty. When we sing that hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, we are actually singing, my certainty is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm living my life as a Christian because I am sure what the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness accomplished for me. So here is our verse, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, things that are going to be certain, a conviction of things not seen. But the English Revised Version of 1881 translates it this way from the Greek words. You might want to write this down. It says, now faith is the giving substance to of things hoped for, a test of things not seen. Now, faith is the giving substance to of things hoped for, a test of things not seen. Our trust in God must give substance to what God has said to us in his word. Our actions pass or fail the test of what we really believe, don't they? You see, we can say this about Caleb. He just didn't sit around hoping for it. Fat, hairy chance this is going to happen. He gave substance to what he believed. And that's where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? For we know for sure he really believed by what? By what he did. We can say the words, sing the songs, pray the prayers, but until you get up and do something, what is that? That's a pipe dream. A shoulda, woulda, coulda of worthlessness. Because Caleb walked through the land of Canaan believing God, that day in his heart when he was a spy, he then at that day made Canaan his own. And God made it Caleb's too because of his belief and action. On the other hand, his 10 faltering, faithless, fickle friends sent on the mission with him and Joshua, what did they do? They slunk through the land, having no confidence in God's love for them. And the inheritance that should have been theirs, God had to deny it to them. All except two men, Joshua and Caleb, were to die this side of the Jordan River. They spent 40 years under the sentence, sentenced, always looking wistfully into the promised land, but never ever to possess it. Write this down. We make our own only those things which we possess by faith. We make our own only those things which we possess by faith. The commandment of the New Testament is that when something in life needs to be done, we are to address ourselves to the challenge, confident, convinced that God who loves us will do for us what we are not able to do for us. When Joshua won the Battle of Jericho, how did that happen? Did Joshua do that? He just walked around that place seven times. It was God that caused the walls to come a tumbling down. Men and women who falter and cringe, especially in spiritual matters, will always die before they get to the Jordan River. They spend their whole life looking wistfully and wantingly and wishfully into the promised land, but never, not ever, possessing what God would have them have. Can I say this? That in this awful, evil day and age, the wrong people are our heroes. Hollywood has distracted and dumbed us so down with superhero movies contorted from ancient pagan German legends. Thor, Hulk, Iron Man, Spider-Man, Ant-Man, Wasp-Man. And now we have Captain S, America. All that fantasy aside, I want to know what's stopping you as a follower of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, from waking up and taking action to get real about turning around what is going on in our world, as putrid as it is. Here's God's challenge. Copy Caleb. Copy Caleb, whatever your age may be. Now, not often do we think of a crinkly old man as a hero, do we? We do, of course, praise and honor the aged from time to time, but usually it's because of some heroic deed they did when they were young. A few weeks ago, we remembered the veterans who, in their youth, stormed the beaches on D-Day at Normandy. But not too often does history record heroic deeds done by old men. You see, Caleb was an exception, and you're meant to be an exception. Not only had Caleb already been a hero once, but his finest piece of heroism came when he passed 85 years. He became a hero and a greater one the second time at 85. You might have taught Sunday school when you're 40 or 50, but what are you doing now at 70 or 85 or whatever your age may be? He boasted his age and muscles not to his diet and personal trainer, but to the goodness and providence of God, the same God that we have, the same God we worship right now this morning. Verse 10 says, "And now behold, Jehovah hath kept me alive as he spake," said Caleb, "these 45 years. Caleb had kept faith with God, and God had kept faith with Caleb. Joshua had led them to cross the Jordan. They won the Battle of Jericho. They captured the city of Ai. The Gibeonites joined them, and they just won the war against five kings, and the promised land is theirs. And now Joshua was divvying up the land at last. Caleb, Joshua's bro, the faithful man of God, had the right to ask for some rich and fertile valley as his inheritance. But he didn't. He asked for that. He didn't ask for that. He could have asked for rich farmland that would keep his family rich for generations to come. Instead, he asked for what was to others a bleak and frightening mountain. And strangest of all, this mountain was where the Anakim giants lived. You see, Caleb couldn't ever get it out of his head about those giants. He was fixated all his life. For 45 years, he'd been dreaming of going up into the mountain and smiting those giants in the name of Jehovah our God. What a man. What a real man. What a real superhero. You see, arriving at 85 years of age hadn't cooled off his courage. At 85, other men might have wanted the fertile valley, said Caleb, but God, please give me the mountain with the giants in it. At the end of verse 12, what does Caleb say? I sure hope my rheumatiz behaves, or my arthritis doesn't flare up. No, he says, it may be that Jehovah will be with me and I shall drive them out as Jehovah spake. Here's the thing. How can you not succeed when God has said it? How can you not succeed when God has said it? Here's Caleb, a man 85 years old, who asked as the richest favor from the hand of Joshua, God's anointed, the opportunity to do a hard, dangerous, and brutal task. Do we ask God to let us do easy things or hard and courageous things? You see, Caleb had the kingdom of God and the care of it on his heart and in his heart. The Anakim giants had to be defeated and eliminated by someone before the Israelites would ever be safe in Canaan. If they weren't eliminated, those giants would be forever making raids down in the valleys and plains where the Israelites were to settle, and God's people would be forever living in fear and dread. Caleb said, God, please give me the mountain where the Anakim giants live. He wasn't going to leave it up to someone else. Who could he trust to get that done? Can I ask you, who are we going to leave it up to? The Methodists? The Episcopalians? And please don't say the Presbyterians. God blesses his servants, young or old, 14, 40 or 85, who chooses their portion, their lot in life, not the easy things of life, but the hard, the difficult, who ask for the mountains and giants rather than the fertile valleys and beds of roses. If you wonder why you haven't known much blessing from God, perhaps it's because you've always chosen ease and its ugly sister, easy. Verse 13 says, and Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Caleb had outlived all those scared, frightened, fickle members of that committee who'd counseled and spread wasteful fear and debilitating defeat. And like Captain Caleb, don't let everyone else ruin your never-ending vitality of what is right. Don't let them blacken out your vision of God to serve him and slay the giants around you. The Bible states the reason for Caleb's triumph was because he wholly followed Jehovah, the God of Israel. In chapter 15, we can read that Caleb drove out the three giant sons of Anak and their families. He did it, and we knew he would do it. Remember this. The person who has time on his side also has God on his side. And what do I reckon by this? It's the ultimate condition. You just have to be you with one condition, that you are still alive and breathing and God will use you. Jesus said what? In John chapter 9 verse 4, we must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Should you die, or Jesus returns suddenly as he has promised to do, your faith will turn to fruition, your hope to actuality, and your work that you've done for him to reward. And then all the opportunity to serve him in his kingdom is finished, and your part in the kingdom is forever over. You know, I get tempted to give in. Sometimes I say, God, when do I get to slay the giants? But here's the thing. If ever there were giants, they're here now. Giants of greed, ill-gotten gain, giants of atheism, giants of ageism, giants of prejudice, social injustice and sex before marriage, giants of gender identity, homosexuality, sex trafficking, immorality, giants of loneliness, fatherlessness, faithlessness and forgottenness. And the greatest of all these giants is the giant of the hurting, Christless people. People without Christ hurting. And we get to slay them with the love of Jesus who does nothing but love us. I'm often reminded of Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Caleb, our captain courageous, waited because he waited with God on his side. And we've been waiting too because we've got God on our side. And then one day we must get up and come in for the kill like Caleb too. But don't be like the Hebrews who, when that one day came, refused. In Romans chapter 8 verse 31 it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and he is, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Can you let this echo in your heart for a while? If God sent his only begotten son, one and only son, to die a cruel and wretched and agonizing death, nailed to a cross in your place as a gift to you, how shall he not also, with that gift, not freely give us anything that we need? Because God gave us Jesus, how can he not give us whatsoever it is that we need to slay whatsoever giants that are out there in our time and on our watch for God? We are weaponized with faith and love. The giants of Anakim of hurt must be crushed. Our Hebron is waiting, and God wants to and must give it into our hands. God hasn't finished with you, and you are not to be finished with God. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him that loved us. There are mountains out there and giants in them, and you and I are to conquer them with our love from him. This morning I'm going to ask you, will you, like Caleb, give yourself wholly to God to be God's superhero? Three things you have to do. Equip yourself with love, ask God for the mountain, and slay the giants in it. Equip yourself with love, ask for the mountain, and slay the giants in it. Will you be God's superhero?